You're in Matthew chapter number 5. Please follow along at the end of the chapter. I'm beginning at verse number 43 and reading down to verse number 48. Matthew 5, beginning with verse number 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Here's what you already know. Here's what you're familiar with. But I say unto you, isn't Jesus good at that? Here's where you're at. Here's what you already know, but I've got something else for you. I've got something a little further, a little beyond what you already understand or might be comfortable with. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. There's plenty of opportunities for me to preach a lot of different messages this morning, but you're going to see in just a moment why I'm focusing our attention on just one phrase. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? He said, if you do really what's only expected of you, what any natural man can do, the publican, not a saved man, not a spiritual man, if you're just doing what the natural man does in his flesh, what good is that? What profit is there? Verse number 47 now. And if ye salute your brethren only, here's the phrase, what do ye more than others? The title of my message this morning, we're going to look at the rest of the verses here, is more than others. We're going to be talking about doing more than others. If ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Pastor, I can't be perfect. You spend a lot of time telling us that none of us is perfect and we ought to just be okay with that. He's not talking about a sinless perfection. He's talking about a spiritual maturity. To be perfect, to continue to grow, taking the next step, doing things by His Spirit, following the leader, all the things that we've established the last 3 years. Be ye perfect, be mature. The Bible examples for us a growth pattern for the believer, challenges us to constantly grow until we come into the full measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. How many of you recognize we got a lot of growing to do? We've got a lot of steps to take in our spiritual lives. And this morning, I'm going to be challenging us concerning this thought that we ought to do more than others. Let's pray and I'll begin. Father, we desperately need your help. We've come out of a 3-day spiritual discipline that has left us physically weak. Though we broke fast this morning, it's possible that we're still struggling with some of the difficulties that come from fasting. And so we still need your grace. God, you've provided it for us these last 3 days, and you've been so faithful to us. But it's church time. It's preaching time. We've got the Word of God open, and we need the Spirit of God to speak to us, to apply the words of life that we might profit from them. So please help us to see what Jesus is emphasizing, that we must do more than others. We need your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing so long. In the passages of Scripture just before our text, if we were to look earlier in the chapter, before verse 43, Jesus is explaining to us the world's philosophy. You understand the world has a philosophy, the way that it thinks, the way that it acts and behaves. The world says if someone does you wrong, well, you better get them back. One dirty deed deserves another, doesn't it? That's what the world touts. Isn't it amazing that the world's philosophy hasn't changed in 2,000 years since the time of Christ? Well, actually, this really shouldn't surprise us, since all that is in the world, the Bible says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that will never change without a life-changing Christ being in it. In these passages, Christ is instructing his followers to turn the other cheek, to give more than they've been asked. I'm talking about the verses leading up to what we've read this morning. We saw here to love our enemies and to make a supernatural impression on the lost world around us. In other words, he's saying that we shouldn't leave any room for a lost person to criticize or to question the sincerity of our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in our text, he says that if we are content to only help those that can help us back, we're really not any better than they are. And then it's at verse number 47, we find these very piercing words, what do ye more than others? Did you notice that? Obviously, I pointed our attention to it a minute ago, and now I'm doing it again. What do ye more than others? With Jesus' question, it's very easy for us to conclude that Christ intends for us as believers to do more than others. So here's how the world thinks. This is what the world thinks is acceptable. He even gets real down home with them and says, you've heard it said, here's where you're at, boys, but I'm about to tell you something you've not heard before. I'm trying to pull you along to a place spiritually you've never been before. And here's what I want you to know. You need to be doing more than others. In the church today, I find three different kinds of people. Do you notice them? There's the spectators. There's the anticipators, and then I like the participators. The spectator is just here to observe. Well, now, don't ask me to get involved or anything. I'm just here for the show. Well, I thought church wasn't a show. You're right, it's not, but some come thinking it is. They like the music. They like the prayer time. They might even like the preaching, and if you sit close enough, you might even get spit on. I'm just here for the show. Don't ask me to get involved. Don't ask me to give. Don't ask me to come to an all-night prayer meeting. Are you crazy to fast for 3 days? I don't even miss snack time around my house. Just the spectators, they're saying, you know what? I'm just here to kind of watch what's going on because it's obviously something is going on here. Well, you might move a step higher and notice the anticipator. They come to church expecting to enjoy the real blessings of being here. And yes, there are real blessings of being in church. Amen. There are real blessings of being a part of God's family. There are real blessings of serving Him with everything you've got. But these people, the anticipators, they're hoping that they can enjoy the most benefit with the least investment. Oh, okay, fine. So maybe I'll give just every now and then. I'm not going to put it in an envelope, and I don't want to be accountable for how much I'm giving, and I don't even really want to know how little I'm giving anyway. You know, no, I don't know about that ministry sign-up thing. Surely there's enough people already doing stuff around here. I mean, the church seems to function, and the lights are being paid. So you know what? I'm just going to do as little as I possibly can and at least make my conscience to feel somewhat comfortable. The spectator and the anticipator do nothing to move our church forward. They do nothing to advance the kingdom of God and to grow what God is trying to accomplish here in this place. And so I notice the third person, who's the participator. Who are they? They're busy fasting. They're busy praying. They're busy singing. They're busy ushering. They're busy teaching. They're busy giving. They're busy visiting. They're busy planning. As a matter of fact, they're the ones who are busy doing the work of the ministry. And yes, just in case you were wondering here this morning, it is work. It's work. That's what I'm supposed to equip you to do, the work of the ministry. Why is it that we don't have any problem waking up tomorrow? No, that's a lie. Some of us have problems waking up tomorrow. Why is it that we wake up tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and we'll invest a lot of energy, we'll invest a lot of ability, we'll invest a lot of resource in work that has nothing to do with eternity, but when it comes to actually laboring for the Lord, we struggle and we balk at that and we're not so excited of that. Bible says we ought to focus first. We ought to think most on His righteousness, on His kingdom, and trust that these things will be added to us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Certainly you need to work to provide for your families. And certainly you need to take care of the temporal things that God has put in our hands to take care of. But folks, it's time to do more than others. You're not any different than all of society if you've got a job. You're not any different than every other person outside these walls today if you're not investing your life, I said, energies, abilities, and resources. Why? Because that's our vision statement we adopted in 2011, and it's still printed on the back of your Sunday bulletin every single week. It's work, folks. But it's sad. Usually the participators are in the minority. The sacred few who are doing more than the others. James tells us in James chapter 1, verse number 22, to not just be hearers of the word only, but be ye doers of the word. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. Why? Because if we don't put action to the things that we've heard, if we don't involve ourselves and participate in the great work of God, James says that we deceive ourselves. To believe a lie, to tell a lie to our very selves, and to accept it as truth. You know what? That church just doesn't need me to participate. Yes, we do. That church just doesn't need me to give. Yes, we do. That church doesn't need me to go out visiting. Yes, we do. That church doesn't need me to fast and pray. Whatever the activity is, folks, we need you to be involved in it. And if you're not involved, every single believer ought to be serving through the local and Testament church. That's God's will and God's way for this generation. Every single person ought to be serving. And if you're not, you're deceiving yourself. You're believing a lie. You've lied to yourself, and you don't have God's best for your life. Someone rightly said that the church today is full of willing folks, those who are willing to work and those who are willing to let them. May I say there's a great need today for all of us to be willing and doing more than the others. Let me tell you about what some people are willing to do for their God. In India, there are men who strip off all their clothes. They cover their naked bodies with white ashes. They don't cut their hair. They don't comb their hair. They don't take care of themselves. They plaster their heads with cow manure because the cow is sacred in India. And they endure every type of torture imaginable to try to gain favor with their God. They think literally all that they're going through is to gain favor with their God. There was one man in particular referred to as the sun gazer of India. He sat naked every day for 15 years, gazing at the bright sun until his eyes were literally burned dim. You've been told, don't look at the sun too long, it'll hurt your eyes. That's literally what he did for 15 years. His limbs withered away from inactivity. He became basically a stump. And he did it all because he believed he was serving his God. The sadhus of India who afflict themselves by lying on beds of nails for years show the same fervency of their conviction. What about the Hindu who held his arms up for 20 years? They soon were so stiff from that position, but he illustrates the willingness of others to sacrifice themselves to appease their gods. Do I need to remind us of those a little closer to our home turf? The Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons. With their steadfast commitment to knock every door in the world, to distribute their literature free of charge to every home. What an example of sacrifice that puts us to shame. And finally, the Muslims. Folks, they're here. Drive our point home this morning with their bloody oath, I will sacrifice my life to take the life of one or more infidels. But you say to me, Pastor, those are ridiculous illustrations. The majority of those were across wide seas and across many continents. Ridiculous, you say? You want to know what I think is ridiculous? You want to know what I think doesn't make sense? Something that's ridiculous doesn't make sense? Why can't we live our lives for Christ with the same kind of zeal? Why can't we live our lives for Christ, for who gave himself for us that we might live for him? We who are convinced that he is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. When we know that our labor for the Lord is not in vain. Is that what the Bible says? Do you know that? Our labor for the Lord is not in vain. Like some sun gazer or Hindu. To me, it makes perfect sense. That's why Paul says it's our reasonable service. It makes perfect sense to give our lives and to do more than others. God expects us to be zealous. He expects us to be on fire, to be alive, to be different, to be extraordinary. I'm not trying to be plain and blend in. I want to be a called out generation. I want to be a called out, a separated assembly. That's what a church is supposed to be. The tragedy is that most Christians are indifferent. I don't care. I'm not going to do it. They're backslidden so far away from God, living sin-laden lives. The Bible says, whatsoever thy fine handeth to do, do it with all thy might. To wake up every single day, and this is the day that the Lord hath made. God, you've given me mind. You've given me might and strength and ability. God, I want to expend all of that for your glory and your honor today. Again, we read, whether therefore ye eat or drink. How many of you are glad to be doing that again? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. 1 Samuel chapter number 12. Consider. Consider the contradiction of sinners. Consider the faithfulness that the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to Calvary, why? On our behalf, for our sake, consider him. Why? For the joy that was set before him. Folks, you cannot even begin to imagine the joy that is set before you if you will do more than others. You cannot even begin to comprehend. It has not entered into the heart of man. Our eyes have not yet seen the treasures and the pleasures that are laid up for us in our faithful service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask it this way so that you can examine your own life. Don't wait for a sermon like this the next time. Don't wait for your pastor to step on your toes to make you uncomfortable. Ask yourself, is there anyone in my family? Is there anyone in my church who is a better Christian than me? Is there anyone in my family? Is there anyone in my church who is a better Christian than me? Is there anyone who reads their Bible more? Is there anyone who prays more? Is there anyone who wins souls more? Is there anyone more devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ? Ask yourself this. Wait a minute, Pastor. I thought the Bible said we're not supposed to compare ourselves among ourselves, that that's not wise. Hold on with me just a minute. I'll show you how this all fits together. Ask yourself. I'm not saying that you make yourself better than somebody else. I'm just saying, can you do something more? Can you read your Bible more than you did last year? Well, you sure can. Can you pray more than you did last year? You sure can. Can you win more people to Christ than you did last year or 10 years ago? Sure you can. You can always do more than others. Why won't we strive to do more than others? That's what Jesus said we're supposed to do. I've always been so stirred by the story of the 40 wrestlers. I don't know if I've ever shared it with you folks before. Long ago in the days when the ruling passion of the Roman Emperor Nero was the extermination of the Christians, there lived and served him a band of soldiers known as the Emperor's Wrestlers. Fine, stalwart, and strong men they were, picked from the very best and the bravest of the land, recruited from the greatest athletes of the Roman amphitheater. In the great amphitheater, they upheld the arms of the emperor against all challengers. Before each contest, they would stand before the emperor's throne. Through the courts, you could hear their cry, "We, the wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O Emperor, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. We, the wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O Emperor, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown." When the great Roman army was sent to fight in a faraway Gaul, no soldiers were more braver. No soldiers were known to be more loyal than this band of wrestlers led by their centurion Vespasian. But news reached Nero that the Christian faith that seemed to know no bounds. I like that. The Christian faith that seemed to know no bounds, which seemed to leap all barriers, God forbid from his perspective, had come among the wrestlers, and even some had accepted Christ for their own. To be a Christian in that day meant death, even to those who served Nero with their lives. So that this decree was straightway dispatched to the centurion Vespasian. If there be any among the soldiers who cling to the faith of the Christian, Nero said, they must die. This decree was received in the dead of winter. The soldiers were camped on the shore of a frozen inland lake. The winter had been hard, but the many hardships they had endured together had only served to unite them more closely. So it was with a sinking heart that Vespasian the centurion read the emperor's message. Yet to a soldier, there is only one word that is supreme, and that is duty. Would to Christians that were true. Vespasian called his soldiers together and asked the question, "Are there any among you who cling to the faith of the Christian? If so, let him step forward." 40 wrestlers instantly stepped forward 2 paces, respectfully saluted their captain, and stood at attention. Vespasian paused. He had not expected so many. "The decree has come from your emperor. He said that any who cling to the faith of the Christian must die. And so for the sake of your country, your comrades, your loved ones, renounce this false faith." Not one of the 40 moved. "Until sundown, I shall await your answer," said Vespasian. Sundown came. Again the question was asked. "Are there any among you who will cling to the faith of the Christian? If so, let him step forward." Again, the 40 wrestlers stepped forward and stood to attention. Vespasian pleaded with them long and earnestly without prevailing even upon a single man to deny his Lord. Finally, he said, "The decree of the emperor must be obeyed, but I am not willing that your blood be on us, your comrades. I order that you march out upon the lake of ice, and I shall leave you there to the mercy of the elements. Fires, however, will be burning on the shore. I'll be standing at the largest and waiting to welcome any willing to renounce this false faith." The 40 wrestlers were stripped, and without a word, they wheeled and, falling into columns of 4, marched out towards the lake of ice. As they marched, they broke into chorus with the old chant of the arena, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. All through the long hours of the night, Vespasian stood by his campfire and waited. All through the long night came back to him fainter and fainter, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown. As it neared the morning, one figure overcome by exposure crept quietly towards the fire. In the extremity of his suffering, he had renounced Jesus Christ. Faintly but clearly from out the darkness came the song, 39 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Lord. For thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown. Vespasian looked at the figure drawing close to the fire. Then out into the darkness whence came the song of faith. Once again he looked, and who can say, perhaps he saw a greater light shining out on the lake than from the fire he stood next to. Off came his helmet, down went his shield, and he sprang upon the ice crying, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee and from thee the victor's crown. What a powerful story. What a wonderful illustration of someone that would do more than these. A centurion watched guard over 100 men, and there were found 40 of the bravest and greatest men that would not renounce Christ. Even to their own death they marched. And so compelling was that, that when one renounced, their captain could not leave them out on the ice alone. Our church would do great things and move farther forward if we had those that would do more than the others. There are too many in the church who are looking among themselves, trying to find someone to compare themselves to, trying to appease their conscience. You might say to yourself, well, I'm doing a little bit more than backslider Bart. I'm not at all like poker-playing Patrick. And certainly I know I'm better than double-minded Dan. You're wondering if any of these people exist. Well, that's not their names, but they might exist. I know I'm better than gossiping Gertrude, jealous Jenny. Ooh, I don't want to be like her. Pastor, certainly you wouldn't think I'm as bad as liquored-up Leonard, selfish Sally, or worldly Walter, would you? Well, to be very frank this morning, yes, I would. Because you and I are not our standard, and we're not supposed to compare ourselves against ourselves. We should be looking to Christ. And until we come to the full measure of the full stature of Jesus Christ, can I say, let's do more than these. Let's strive, let's venture, let's examine whether or not there's something else that we can press on towards to do more than the others. Jesus looked at his disciples, those that were closest to him, those that had a context for living spiritually, and he said, you've heard it said, this is where you're at, this is what you think is acceptable, but I'm trying to bring you further along. I'm trying to teach you something more. I'm trying to identify a higher ground. Would you press on towards it? Would you reach? Would you do more than the others? Is there at all a pattern for this, Pastor? Why, yes, there is. Do you read your Bible? Abel did more than Cain. Moses did more than Aaron. Abraham did more than Lot. Joseph did more than his brothers. Elijah did more than the prophets of Baal. Jacob did more than Esau. Job did more than his wife. Peter, James, and John did more than all the other apostles. What do ye more than the others? We seem to run in ruts and grooves in our lives today. It seems that as we wake up, we look for the path of least resistance. I just tried to survive. I can barely keep my head above water. Why in the world would you ask me to do more, Pastor? We need some who are willing to be a peculiar people, to come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. We need some believers that will dare to be different. We need some Christians with gumption, with some backbone, with something that burns inside of them and says, I'm not going to be the average run-of-the-mill so-called Christian. May I warn you about the problem of excuses if this is your desire this morning? Pastor, you're speaking to my heart. Something's stirring. I want to do more than others. Well, then let me warn you about the problem of excuses. Instead of doing more than others, the Bible says in Luke 14, they all with one consent began to make excuse. What a tragedy for one to offer an excuse and like a vile sickness it courses through the congregation, and now it's not just one making an excuse, but it's two. It's not just a husband, but it's a family. Now it's not just a pew, but it's a whole section. We've only got three sections in here, folks. An excuse will destroy our church in no time at all. Someone has said, well, it's easier to do a right thing than to try to explain why you didn't. I like that. Amen. It's easier to do a right thing than to try to explain why you didn't. The devil has a bag full of excuses to furnish the Christian with if he's looking for one. And as my junior high athletics coach used to say, excuses are like armpits. Everybody's got them and they all stink. So you ought to get rid of them. Get rid of those stinking excuses. Hey, it's Sunday and we go to church. It's Wednesday and we go to church. It's Saturday and we go out visiting and soul winning. Hey, it's Tuesday. We go out. It's revival. We're in church every single day this week. Hey, it's fasting. We're not eating anything these days. Whatever it is, God help us to be a people that stand up and to say out for God, I'm not accepting any more excuses. I'm not buying any of the devil's lines anymore. I'm doing more than others. Amen. Adam blamed Eve. When he told the Lord, this woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree. To blame something God gave you against you being able to obey God? You see how twisted and perverted that is? God gave you something and that's going to prevent you from obeying God and what He wants you to do? Well, my wife's not preventing me from doing what God wanted me to do. I mean, she's not hindering me. Is your job? Because God gave you your job. And oh, the list could go on and on. We find ourselves very similar to Adam. Aaron blamed the people for the golden calf and the idol worship while Moses was up on the mountain talking to God. He said, well, thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. Well, pastor, you know what it is around my house. They're just not too excited about the things of God. Well, maybe if you'd get excited, they follow. Maybe if you'd prove that there's nothing better than serving God full throttle, they'd get excited about, well, you know the people. Now they're set on mischief. Saul blamed the people when he disobeyed God by bringing home the forbidden sheep from Amalek. Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of this sheep? I'm thankful for somebody that'll call somebody on the carpet. What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep? Saul tried to excuse his sin by saying, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord. Like, I know it was wrong, but we've got good intentions. I know it's not really what you want us to be doing, but surely he'll still accept it anyway. Again, Ahab tried to excuse his sin by blaming the prophet Elijah. Art thou he that troubleth Israel? How proud. How proud to blame the person that was inviting the blessing of God on the land. The greatest sin of many Christians today is giving less than their best to the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you do more? Will you do more than others? One of the greatest sins of many Christians today is giving less than your very best. I get worried. I'm concerned. I'm trying to watch for your souls. I've got to give an account for that, and you've got to give an account for that. How I handle and how you respond. I'm trying to help you today. Christians are giving God their leftover time. I just don't have the time to serve God. I'm just trying to compel you to serve Him. Don't get mad at me. Take it up with Him. Christians are giving God their leftover talents. Where did your time come from? It came from God. Where did your talents come from? It came from God. You should be investing it back in Him, your treasure. We know it. Our time, our talent, our treasures, all those things come from God, and He demands at least a tenth of it. But that's Old Testament law. New Testament, He wants more than that. He wants more than just a tenth of our talent. He wants more than just a tenth of our time. He wants more than just a tenth of our treasure. And yet, we give less. And Jesus says, don't you understand? You're supposed to do more than others. This is a day of shallow, surface, superficial Christianity. But Calvary, I'm standing boldly before you this morning to say that's not our high calling. I don't care how many churches you can attend that are just superficial. That's not our calling. I don't care how many congregations you can attend and just only ever feel like the surface is addressed. That's not our calling. I don't care what other churches are like. This is our church and this is our Lord, and He wants us to do more than the others, more than the other churches, more than the other communities, more than any other Christian, to do more. That's our high calling. We're not called to do less. We're called to do more. So Calvary, let's be a church that's different. Let's be a church that's real. And let's press towards the mark for the high calling in Christ Jesus. This morning, my prayer, and I hope it's yours, is God, help me to do more than others. God, help me to do more than others.